This morning, we're beginning a new three-part sermon series, Elders, Deacons, and You. And I'm hoping that this series will be spiritually edifying, hopefully even a little informative. We're nearing August. We're getting near the time each year in which this congregation elects its leaders. So it seems appropriate to return to the Word for an overview on the subject. Every single one of us here this morning needs to know, or we may benefit from a review on what God's Word says about the organization of Christ's church. The organization. The day before I left for vacation, I was sitting at my desk back here. I was trying to come up with a title for this series. And I was sitting there and I was asking myself, what do you call a sermon series on church leadership that's really all about elders, deacons, and you? And it just kind of hit me, you know? Took a few minutes, but this week is part E of the series. And yes, that's intentional so that I can confuse you when you return next week for part D. To help identify this morning's subject, I'm going to ask you to do me a quick favor. You know, if you've got a church bulletin handy, go ahead and grab it, flip it to the back there. You know, if you look to the bottom right corner on the back of your bulletin, you see some names there listed under that section near the bottom right. We've got four names listed. There are elders. Presently, our elected elders of Ferris Church. If you're a member of Ferris Church, you'll get the chance in just a few weeks to nominate, vote on church elders for next year. You know, maybe you're sitting here this morning, or maybe you've been sitting here over the past few weeks or past few months, and you're sitting here thinking, church elders, you know, well who are these guys anyway? I mean, I think I think most of us know which names to think of, which persons they are. We've at least heard these names being dropped from time to time. We have, you know, George and Perry and Gerald and Ralph. I had a list somewhere here that wasn't right. I had to turn it. It said George, Paul, John, and Ringo. I think that's somebody else. But George, Perry, Gerald, and Ralph are our elders at this point. I like the Beatles, but not that much. I think most of us can easily identify the men who they are from our congregation. But who are they really? You know, what do they do? What don't they do? Why do we have church elders? And what does this mean for you of the congregation? And this morning, we're going to attempt to answer these questions. Would you turn with me to 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, part E. And make no mistake, what I want you to take from this morning is that the E part of Christ's church, it's biblically essential. It's biblically essential. See, going back to the time of the apostles, and we went through this when we went through our sermon series on Acts, it was the practice to appoint several men as elders of each church. There's a Greek word we render elder, the Greek word episkopos, translated bishop in some of the older translations. Literally, the word means overseer. That's literally what this word means, that we get elder. In Acts 14:23, we saw Paul and Barnabas doing some appointing, some praying over, some committing of the eldership. And what we can understand from the Scripture is that they didn't choose overseers, they didn't choose church leaders haphazardly. This wasn't a light process, wasn't taken lightly. Turn with me here to 1 Timothy 3, our text this morning. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. into this first text. Qualifications that we have here in this book, Paul has here, they remain constant. They remain constant. They didn't, they don't, and they won't change. They weren't just written for one group of people, for one church. How do we know this? Well, one reason we can see this is that they're the same qualifications that will later apply to the church in Crete for Titus. Turn with me to Titus. I believe we've got this on the overhead as well. Chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. This is written, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." So what's Paul trying to say overall about the elders of Christ's church? Is there any word that maybe comes to mind? We read these verses in Timothy and Titus. Does any word jump out at you from our text? Well, this word may not specifically be in there, but maybe this word sums up these verses somewhat this morning. How about the word character? How about the word character? When it comes to who are the elders of Christ's church, Paul is concerned with character. In fact, Paul is so concerned with the character of the church elder that the majority of his words about them are descriptive rather than words of action. Isn't that interesting? They're descriptive. Before we get too concerned in our discussion about elders in regards to what they do, we need to be concerned with who they are. With who they are. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. So you want to be an elder? You want to be an overseer of God's church? That's a noble thing. Here's how you qualify. Paul doesn't instantly go on. He doesn't immediately go forward and talk about good deeds or ministry accomplishments. Instead, as the Word of God always does, it always has a way of doing this, Paul cuts right to the heart. You know, he could have begun this whole section with this whole elder help wanted column with a questionnaire. We might have expected him to do that. He might have been perfectly justified in doing that. We're talking about church leadership here. Paul doesn't begin by saying, "You want to be an elder?" Enclosed in this letter, Timothy, you'll find a booklet with 50 questions in it. When you see "go on" at the bottom of the page, go right on to the next page until you come to the word "stop." You know, this isn't a standardized biblical SAT included in these letters. God's Word being concerned, first off, who are we? Who do we know, rather than what we know? But don't misunderstand. If we flip back to Titus chapter 1, verse 9, we see that God's Word certainly expects a church elder to know what it says, to know the Word of God, so he can teach and rebuke with it. But the point is that this is part of a much larger package, one that displays the heart of a humble steward. A humble steward. We want to start there, not with the mind of a well-learned Pharisee. And so we begin talking about elders in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, with descriptors. Above reproach. That's where it starts. Above reproach. We don't want potential elders to be characterized by any kind of evil. And this is repeated in Titus. We start with the discussion with ideas such as elders must be the husband of one wife, repeated again in Titus, to reveal a dedication, a commitment, not just inherent in serving one spouse, but also in serving one God. I realize things in this fallen world don't always work out that way, even for, or especially for Christians. But we must understand that when Paul is giving these requirements, He means what he says because of character and the influence that character has upon the church. He goes on, a potential elder must be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, and so on, says the text. So when we read these words, when we put these together, certainly a kind of candidate pops into our minds, right? I mean, when we're asking the question, who are these elders anyway, we can at least take a guess in our minds maybe at who they won't be. Skim through verses 2 to 4 of 1 chapter 3 with me again. Skim through these with me. These descriptors. Let's flip this on its head. I kind of like doing this. I'm not trying to pick on people, but you know the guy who verse 2, you know, is always in trouble, can't keep a wife, is flighty, can't control himself, isn't liked or respected by anyone, can't relate to anybody, can't stay sober, is constantly getting into fights, is obsessed with trying to make money, is unable to control his children and keep a house in working order. You know that guy? Don't write his name down. Don't do that in August. He's not qualified. There's a reason why Paul puts character first in the job description for elder, because who we are in Christ must be the foundation for what we do as a leader of his church. Who we are in Christ. I know this can get messy. We can get into particulars, maybe even bicker about them from time to time. You know, for example, what if this person of great character, this wisdom, this ability to teach God's word, has had multiple spouses after multiple divorces? Preacher, what about that? What if this person's grown kids, once faithful but now distant from the church? What if they're what we would think of as holy terrors rather than those who walk in the truth? And to these things I say, friends, meeting the biblical qualifications to be a leader of God's church isn't going to necessarily be easy. There are likely to be selections for church leadership nomination which might require a little more conversation and a lot more prayer. But I'm saying these are the biblical qualifications to be an elder of God's church. And to the churches certainly considered in a prospect sphere of influence are his wife, kids, and family history. Verse 5, how indeed can we care for those on the outside if we haven't cared for those within our very household? And this actually answers our next question this morning. As we're talking about who the elders of Christ Church are, let's answer the question, what do they do? What do they do? And I'd like to answer this question by saying, well, they eld. Oh, farmer farms and a builder builds, they eld. I wish it was that easy. Here's another name I uncovered. I actually, in a book that handed to me by Tony Russell, I've appreciated since he gave it to me, a book by author James Sanderson gives a descriptor I like, the gate watchers. He calls the elders the gate watchers of the church there to watch the gate. This is a borrowed name. Let me explain more in a moment. First, both texts that we've used this morning, I think, will help clarify where we're going. 1 Timothy 3:5 directed elders to care for God's church. Titus 1:9 says, give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. And additionally, there's 1 Peter 5, which we don't have this on the overhead this morning. We're going to explore this scripture to greater lengths in a couple weeks. But in 1 Peter 5, and you can turn there if you've got it handy, if you care to this morning. We have Peter here directing elders in verse 2. And he says this, and this is why I like gate watchers. He says this, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So elders are to shepherd the flock. They shepherd the flock. That's what they do. How do they do it? We've mentioned two ways. They care for, they give instruction to the church. And we see examples of this in Scripture. At the beginning of Acts chapter 15, there's a theological dispute among the people that the elders handle. They assist in this issue. In the book of James, and we just went through a series, of course, on James. Remember in chapter 5, verse 14, elders are asked to pray for the sick when they're called upon as part of their spiritual care. And I think the job of an elder, the doing of the thing in Scripture, can also be described by what they don't do. Acts chapter 6. This is the part in Scripture, again, we talked through this recently. The position of the seven servants is established, after which we model our deacons. We'll talk more about them next week. In this text, these other servants are called to serve the church's physical needs so that the apostles and elders could be devoted to the spiritual needs. To the spiritual needs. Verse 4 says, to prayer and to ministry of the word. So as part of shepherding, apparently I don't need as much water this morning. As part of shepherding, we're hearing words such as care for, give instruction, rebuke, oversee, be an example to, make decisions, pray, and teach. When we add all of these activities together, we can perhaps understand why the Holy Spirit, inspired Scripture, starts with the heart. It starts with the heart before concerning itself with the hands. You see, we, the church, have a need for elders who follow in the footsteps of the humble Christ so that they are able to serve the church as though Christ himself were physically doing the work. Wow. This author, James Sanderson, says, Jesus calls himself the door of the sheep in John 10:7. And so elders or shepherds of the church, in a sense, act in the same way. No sheep escapes, no enemy gets in unless they first cross the shepherds of the church. So this is a big deal. This is a big deal if we think about what the elders do. We desire elders to be gate watchers of the flock, and so the position of elder is not a position to be taken lightly. I think sometimes in the church, we're guilty of treating elders like a necessary evil sometimes in our minds. You know, especially if we've maybe had a bad experience with an elder somewhere at a previous congregation. But you know, God's word asks for, God's word expects a lot out of the church elder. Expects a lot. This author notes there's six different English words, depending again on your translation, that describe the work given to them. Let's talk through them briefly. You'll see why in a moment. The words all mean the same. We have elders, we have presbyters, we have overseers, we have bishops. You don't hear that much in this congregation. Shepherds. Wait for it. Pastors. Pastors. Here's the can of worms I started to open up earlier today. This is the part where someone may be sitting there going, Sheila, I think the pastor's confused. Isn't he the pastor of this church? Technically, no. Technically, no, I'm not. Let me explain. The word pastor, which translates into the word shepherd, comes from this Greek word, poimano. I'm probably not pronouncing that right, but that's the way it appears to me. Author Jack Cottrell notes the word pastor functions in Scripture as both a noun and a verb. Once for the Apostle Peter in John 21:16, several times for Jesus in Matthew 2:6, and also for church elders in Acts 20:28 and 1 Peter 5:2. There is not one single passage in the New Testament of our Holy Bible in which the word pastor is used interchangeable with the word for evangelist or preacher. Sorry. I'm getting off topic slightly, but I think this is an important distinction if we want to give leadership positions from the Bible their biblical names. And I do it too. I use it sometimes. You know, I'm fully aware that in the traditional Protestant Christian church today, the guy who is standing on stage preaching to you on Sunday morning is typically referred to as the pastor. Frankly, the word has become more of a cultural term than a biblical one. You know, we're getting married, so we call the pastor. The pastor visits you in the hospital. The pastor makes you feel guilty with a sermon from James. You know, pastor comes to visit, so you make sure that HBO miniseries isn't streaming live on Netflix when he walks in the door. You know, that's nobody here. I have a nameplate that sits on my desk that says Pastor Joshua P. Rood. It was a gift given to me at my ordination into ministry, and I keep it because it makes a great conversational piece when I'm hanging out with all my pastor friends. You don't know who I'm talking about. I actually prefer the term preacher for myself, or preaching minister, servant minister for the servant that's full of hot air every Sunday. Please don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean that the preacher who comes to visit you in the hospital isn't involved in shepherding work. I would hope he's doing some of that. If your preacher isn't involved in some shepherding work, you might look for a new one. Biblically speaking, the pastoring, the overseeing, the shepherding of the church is to be largely engaged in by the men whose names we put on the ballot every year for congregational vote. That's important. And so technically speaking, we have a whole handful of pastors at Ferris Church of Christ. Isn't that cool? At Ferris, we've even had what is called a shepherding ministry, list of names. And don't get paranoid about this. Nobody's staring into anybody's garage. I don't want anybody turning to their wives and saying, okay, Sheila, that's it, we're getting out of here. He's gone weird on us. I'm not sticking around for the snacks after service. But seriously, friends, we've got some dedicated guys here at Ferris serving at the gate. I believe they have hearts for Jesus. I believe they have hearts for his flock. They're calling us to look out for us, and I praise God for what the elders do. Praise God for them. They have a big job. I know there's a couple of you out there probably right now this morning that have been listening to me talk a little bit, and they're sitting there thinking, suck up. Preacher is a suck up. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, not every church elder that you could possibly encounter is going to be the type of individual that you necessarily look at and say, well, he's above reproach. No doubt about it, a man of God. Never mind the words that come out of his mouth frequently. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, not every person in a position of church leadership holds firm to the trustworthy word as taught in Titus 1:9. Let me give you an example of what is happening in some congregations. While on vacation a couple of years back, my family and I visited a church in a town about the size of Riverdale. You know, no Dollar General. That's important. You know, if you have a Dollar General, you're kind of up to the next tier, you know. Won't go into where or whom, but this town was near the Illinois-Indiana borderline. We happened to be passing through the area, so we stopped in for worship. And for me, one of the most striking features about this particular congregation was that they were an overwhelmingly young group of people. Overwhelmingly young. I would say the typical age was 30. 30. So that's young because it's younger than I am. Maybe something like 120 people present. I don't know for sure. Sounds like a church maybe, you know, would you say with a bright future? Hold on a minute. We had a carry-in dinner that day, and you know, I introduced myself as a minister to some of the congregants. I soon found myself talking with a couple of elders. Having mentally dissect the recent sermon in my mind and having talked theology a little bit with these guys, it soon became apparent to me that somewhere along the line, this trustworthy word as taught by the apostles, it had taken a little bit of a backseat to getting young people in the door. Just a little bit. There was a flock, but they weren't really being fed. From what I could tell about this church, the elders, instead of watching the gate, had decided to let it swing open and let the sheep be devoured instead. And I can't judge hearts. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to judge hearts this morning. But it makes me wonder if some elders would rather pack in wolves than herd lambs if it meant the pews were full. But we've got some guys here at Ferris Church that tend to the flock, not to the masses. And there's a difference. There's a difference. And I don't think we've sacrificed having young families, younger people at Ferris Church of Christ. We've just honored the Spirit, not quenched Him. And that makes a big difference. Our elders at Ferris Church of Christ, I've seen these guys being involved as directed by Scripture. That's not the case everywhere. I shared one experience with a friend of mine, also in full-time ministry, of a congregation in my home state whose elders seemed to be legal representatives of the organization, and that was about it. These guys, they didn't call much, they didn't teach much, they didn't even consistently show up much. In fact, they weren't involved in church activity hardly at all, except one guy, a younger man who had only been a Christian a few years, and basically he ran the show. For some reason, they had a hard time keeping ministers. Ferris Church of Christ, I see some guys that are collectively, faithfully, lovingly caring for God's people, and they've been doing it for decades. This is just a reminder this morning that not all elders are created equal. That's kind of an awkward statement, but I think you get the point. There are these non-spiritual Johnny-come-lately elders with divided interests who are full of themselves, and then there are servants who match scriptural requirements and recommendations for elder in both word and deed, and they have track records to prove it. And my friends, we're blessed to have these guys here with us serving. Thank you, guys. But the only question we didn't really get to fully tackle earlier this morning is what don't elders do? And one thing I can tell you that they don't do is you know, put on women's clothing and lip sync at church anniversary celebrations. Well, they did it once, I guess. Are they going to do that again? Are you guys? That was kind of cool. What the elders don't do from a scriptural standpoint will be discussed to greater length next week. And please join us for that message for part D. As we wrap this up, I'd like you to keep in mind as we move forward this year that if you're a member of this congregation in just a few weeks, you're going to get the chance to place your nominations for elders for the coming year. And I want you to take this seriously. As you prepare for this nominating process, all of us, myself, and I believe I can speak for the elders on this one, we encourage you to take this text home. These two texts, take these home. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Pour over this text. Pray over this text. This is your challenge for this next week and in the weeks to come. Really be in this word. Really be in this word. Pray on it repeatedly. Now, maybe there's someone out here in the congregation who falls within these parameters, who's qualified for the position of elder, who isn't currently maybe serving in that way. Maybe you want to begin praying about that nomination. Maybe you've got, you know, additional questions about the position of elder, and I didn't answer them today, or you want to know more about some of the things we've discussed. Please feel free to bring those questions back to us, because we want you to be informed. But we have this text. Please take it. Please pray over it. I challenge you this week to begin spending time in reviewing God's Word, in your own study as it pertains to church leadership, to pray about how can I really apply this. First week of August, we have nominating sheets. Again in October, we have voting ballots that are going to go out. Please begin praying on this. I challenge you to do this. I challenge you to do one other thing. Pray for our elders, will you? Pray for these guys. Pray for them often. Pray for them daily. Spend some time thanking God for them and asking God to give them strength as His overseers, as His gate watchers. And spend some time praying that as we have our elder retreats and our elder meetings, that God's will would be done throughout all of these. The desire is that we embrace His vision for the future, just as we've embraced His vision in the past. That's the prayer. That's our prayer. We can go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture. We can look back to Genesis chapter 50, verse 7. We can see the biblical model for elders in a particular community. This isn't just modern church stuff. Genesis 50, we see elders, the leaders representing the family and the community at the funeral of Jacob. We see the importance of elders again in the book of Exodus. Moses gathers the elders of Israel in Exodus 3 and again in chapter 12, verse 21. God's people are officially recognized as having a body of leaders called elders by Numbers, the 11th chapter. You might write this verse down and look it up. It's kind of a cool one too. Numbers 11, verse 16. You know, usually we open Numbers and we think, well, I see names and that's all. Names of numbers. But look this one up. Chapter 11, verse 16. God's people having elders certainly didn't start with the apostles. And we see from cover to cover of our Bibles where overseers are above reproach, where they're holding on to the word of the Lord, God's people are blessed. God's people are blessed. And there's no doubt about it. These guys, church elders, the E part of Christ Church, they're essential. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you this morning for your word and for the roles that you have given your church. Lord, I just pray that as we look forward as a congregation to your will and your vision for this church, that in all ways we would honor you. Lord, we look at how you provide, we look at how you supply, and we're in awe of you. We're amazed by the way you work through us, and God, you work despite us. Help us, Lord, to truly peer into your word. Not always the way culture sees it, not always the way the modern American church sees it, but the way it's written. Lord, help us to not speak where your word is silent. But help us, Lord, to truly depend on your word for our leaders, for the organization. Help us to be all about you and your will. God, I thank you for our elders. I pray, Lord, that you would give them strength. I pray, Lord, that you would give them wisdom and courage, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us, when we need that leading, when we need that eldership in our lives, that we would have the courage to turn to these guys and look to them as the leaders in our lives as you have asked. I thank you, God, for your plan for your church. And above all, Lord, I thank you for the sacrifice made by the great shepherd, the good shepherd. I thank you for that blood that we've been talking about this morning. That blood, Lord, that covers everything we've done. Help us, Lord, to depend on you and in what you've done for us. And it is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen.